Good morning. It's good to be together. So here we are. We're just diving back into this sermon series, which is called Encountering the Risen Jesus. All right. I trust that it's been great for you. It's been great for me. And we've been looking at these resurrection encounters. And let me read to you this quote. And I've read it each week, and it's so helpful. It just sets the stage for what we're going to see in this passage this morning. It says this, and this is a New Testament scholar, Dr. Robert Kaiser, and he says this: in each of the following resurrection narratives, we will discover a pattern with the following features. The beneficiaries of the appearance are engulfed with human emotion. The risen Christ then appears to them in the midst of their condition. And last, as a result, their condition is transformed. All right. So the first week we looked at Mary Magdalene, and we saw that we can be comforted, changed, and commissioned by the risen Christ and his powerful word. She was deeply sad. She was weeping, and Jesus Christ transformed her condition, right? We saw last week with Thomas from John chapter 20 that we can be challenged, changed, and convinced by the risen Christ and his powerful word. And Thomas went from doubting to certainty and conviction. It's amazing. And so this week, we're looking at Peter. We're looking at Peter. He's a well-known disciple in the Bible. And our big idea this morning with this passage, John 21, 1 through 19, is this. We can be restored and raised up by the risen Christ in his powerful word. All right? So the title of the message this morning is Humiliated Peter and the Risen Christ. Humiliated Peter in the risen Christ. So if you're not there yet, get to John chapter 21. That's what we're looking at this morning. And Peter is humiliated. He feels humbled and humiliated as we encounter him in this passage. And I wonder if you've ever felt that way. In fact, I know you have. Maybe just think of some ways that you felt humiliated. Have you ever waved to someone and because you thought they were waving at you, and then you realized they were waving at someone behind you? You know that feeling you feel for a minute there? That's the feeling of humiliation. Maybe you have at one time accidentally sent a very personal message to the wrong person. And that moment when you realize that what you've just done, that feeling, that's humiliation. Sometimes that's maybe terror, right? Maybe it's humiliating for you if you're like 13 and above to be sort of like walking through the mall holding hands with your parents. You know that feeling? Okay. So it's humiliating, right? What if you get arrested and your mugshot is in the news and people you know see it? It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. Think about it. What if you ask a really dumb question in front of the entire class and the professor or the teacher just totally chastises you and points out how bad of a question it was that you just asked? What happens in that moment? You feel humiliated. So here's why I'm saying all these things. I want you to think about this. What if the worst thing you ever did was known by everyone you know? What if the worst thing you did this past week, just this past week, was known by everyone who knows you, and also known by a God who is perfect and holy and who has done nothing but love you? What if that were the case? Well, that's the situation Peter is in. He denied Christ 3 times. He ran away from Christ as he was led to be crucified. Peter feels humiliated. And so we're going to see what happens with that as the risen Christ encounters this Peter. So let me read you the passage and pray. John chapter 21, 1 through 19. So here we go. John 21, God's word. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. That's 7 disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, But that night, they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard this, it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter got aboard and hauled the net to shore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. So with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, this is the important part that we're looking most at this morning. Here it comes. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him now a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage of scripture. And God, every single person who is listening and studying this morning has experienced humiliation. Each and every one of us has experienced it in a funny way, but also in a serious and in a real way. And we want to be able to, and we know that you want us to bring those feelings to the cross of Jesus Christ. And be restored and be lifted up. And so help us with our hearts and minds to get there this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Humiliated Peter and the risen Christ. So we're going to look first at Peter, the real Peter. All right, so I just want to talk about who Peter was for a moment and build sort of a profile of what kind of a person this disciple of Jesus Christ was. So Peter, his name was Simon. His name was Simon. That's a form of Simeon, which is one of the names of the 12 sons of Jacob in the Old Testament. Jesus gave him a name in Aramaic, the name Cephas. In Greek, it's Peter, and it means rock. It means a rock, all right? So maybe you know that about Peter. So he's often referred to as Simon Peter. His family, his dad's name was John. We know that actually from the passage we just read, where in one of the places here, he's called Simon, son of John. So his dad's name was John. His brother's name was Andrew. And he was married, but not much, if anything at all, is known about his wife, but it is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9:5. His mother-in-law lived at his house. Where was his house? His hometown was in Capernaum. This is a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. In our passage here, it's called the Sea of Tiberias. It's the same body of water. What was his job? I just said, he's a fisherman. He is a fisherman, and he works with his brother, Andrew, and they fish on the Sea of Galilee. That's Peter. What about religion? He was a devout Jew. a devout Jew. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, when he has a vision and God tells him to sort of eat some of these foods that the Gentiles eat, he says, I have never eaten anything that was unclean. And I think that sort of speaks to his upbringing and his commitments as an adult Jew. He was a devout and devoted Jewish man. How did he meet Jesus? How did he meet Jesus? Well, the story is actually in the Gospels. And the way that Peter met Jesus was his brother Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and Jesus came and interacted with John the Baptist, and Andrew left and followed Jesus. And he then brought his brother Peter to meet Jesus. And it's at that meeting when Jesus gives him his new name, Peter, Cephas. And, you know, there's a lot that happens in this encounter with Jesus at the beginning of their relationship. There's actually a miraculous catch of fish, much like the one in John chapter 21 at the very beginning when Peter first meets Jesus. And the same thing, almost the exact same thing happens where Jesus tells him where to cast his net and they catch all these fish and Peter is terrified and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful, wicked man. So, it's important that you see that there's actually this entire sort of relational situation for how Peter meets Jesus. I think we oftentimes think that Peter's like sitting there fishing on the Sea of Galilee and like Jesus walks by him, you know, like kind of staring straight ahead and he just like glances over at Peter and he's like, follow me. And Peter's like, never seen you before in my life, but okay, I'm leaving my nets and I'm following you. And that's really powerful and amazing, but actually there's more that happened. Because before that event, Andrew, his brother, had said, hey, I want you to come meet Jesus. And it was relational. And I think that's important, right? Because evangelism is often a lot more relational than it is sort of that sort of spiritual ambush, right? Amen? Okay. So, all right. So that's how he met Jesus. Peter is mentioned 156 times in the New Testament. He's a major figure. He's in the Gospels 96 times, in Acts 54 times, Galatians, he's mentioned twice. 1 and 2 Peter, 2 times as the author. All right, so I want to give you now just 3 characteristics real quick about what we can sort of learn about Peter. I want to look at his most famous moments in the New Testament and sort of gather some adjectives about him that sort of describe his personality. And the first one is he's a natural leader. You see it actually in the passage this morning in verse 3. He says, I am going fishing. And what do the other 6 disciples say? What do they say? It's right there in verse 3. What does it say? They say, we will go with you. That's not spiritual leadership. That's just natural leadership. Like, hey, he's the Pied Piper. He's the guy that's like, let's do this. And everyone's like, cool, let's do it. All right. He's one of the 12 disciples. I'm just talking about he's the natural leader. Here's some examples of that. He's one of the 12 disciples. He's always mentioned first. You know, he walked on water. That just shows his natural leadership. He's bold. He's willing to take risks. He's a natural leader. You know, he walked on water. He's a published author of 1 and 2 Peter because he's such a leader. He got, you know, real serious and published 2 books, right? He also wrote a song, right? He wrote Oceans. Didn't he write that? You know, he's like, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, right? He wrote that when he was walking on water. He said, let me walk upon the waters, you know. Did he? No, okay, we're just joking here. But listen, his leadership of the church in the book of Acts, in the early church, he is a natural leader. We see that with Peter. Second thing, he's boldly outspoken. He's boldly outspoken. You know, you see that his famous confession in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ says, who do people say that I am? And a bunch of names, things are listed off. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, he says, you know, Peter, you are a rock. I'm going to build my church on this confession that you've just made. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. It's such a powerful interaction. And it starts with his bold, outspoken personality, right? His sermon in Acts 2, it shows he's the one who will stand up and preach. He's the one who will speak out. He's the one who's bold and outspoken. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, you see 3,000 people get baptized. Amazing. You know, there's this one time when he's boldly outspoken. Jesus predicts his death his crucifixion and his resurrection. And Peter says, may it never be so. And Jesus says, what does he say? Do you know? He says, hey, get behind me, Satan. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's boldly outspoken, and sometimes that gets him into a little bit of trouble, too bold. So that's his personality. The third thing, third characteristic, is he's high and low. He's high and he's low. You see in the New Testament, you know, Peter, he leads the first non-Jew to have faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 10, he goes and he preaches the gospel to an Italian named Cornelius. And it's a powerful situation. And it, praise God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God is for all people, not just Jews. And Peter is on the sort of leading edge of that in Acts chapter 10. But that's the high. But then the low is Peter shows hypocrisy and cultural prejudice at the church of Antioch just a few chapters later, where he's separating from Gentile believers under peer pressure from Jewish believers, and Paul has to rebuke him for it. We see the high and the low. And we see here, and this is going to lead us right into what we're looking at this morning. You know, here's a high and a low, right? He claims in the Gospels, he says, Jesus says, you will all scatter. And Peter says, if everyone falls away, I will not. I will keep following you. I'll die for you. He says, if all these other disciples fall away, not me. That's what Peter says. And Jesus says, okay. Actually, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. And it's not just a prediction, and it comes true. Peter does deny him three times. So you see the high of his bold claim that he'll never fall away. He'll be the one who will be loyal. And then you see him deny Christ three times. And in Luke's gospel, actually on the third denial of Christ, Jesus catches eye contact with Peter. You can just imagine the humiliation of that moment, right? So Christ is now risen, and he and Peter has seen him, and now Peter is going to see him for a third time in our chapter, John chapter 21. But Peter is still working through the humiliation of what had taken place in his life. So let's see what happens as he encounters the risen Christ, and that really leads us into this chapter that we're looking at this morning, John chapter 21, 1 through 19. And so I'm going to work very quickly through the first part of this chapter where the disciples are going fishing. That's kind of act one. Act two is where Jesus and Peter have this, it almost seems like one-on-one conversation. But act one is where they're all out fishing and Jesus shows up on the beach and talks to them. And so, you know, first of all, let's just call this section the risen Christ and the new Peter, all right? The risen Christ and the new Peter. So in verses 1 through 5, we see these seven disciples, they go fishing, right? You see that. Now, they've already seen the risen Christ, and they make this decision. In fact, Peter makes the choice to go fishing, and they go with him. What do you think about that? What do you think about them going fishing here? I'm asking. All right, let's talk about it. I would say, I don't know this for sure, but I think that the disciples going fishing was a questionable decision. All right, I do. But I think Christ uses it for sure. We're going to see that. But think about it. Like, maybe why would we think that? Well, the disciples were called to be fishers of men. They had left their nets to follow Jesus. Yet here they are with their nets again. But Jesus is risen and they know it. They were, John tells us, fishing at night. And when Christ comes, it says in this text that it's daybreak. Again, John loves the theme of darkness and light. And so it's almost as if they're fishing. And I know it's maybe was customary for them to fish at night anyways and all of that. But I think John is using it for an additional purpose here. And he's saying they were hiding in their fishing at night. There was a darkness to their fishing, I think. And yet Christ comes, calls them to the shore. It is daybreak. Look at how no fish were caught. Isn't that interesting? When you read this chapter and you see that they couldn't catch any fish, it almost feels like God didn't let them catch any fish to teach them and to show them the futility apart from Christ. And perhaps the futility of turning back away from their calling and turning back to fishing. Have you ever felt God was frustrating you in your escapes? Think of Jonah, you know, trying to go the other direction, not toward Nineveh. And God frustrates that plan. Maybe that's what's happening here. Let me ask you it this way. Can you imagine the Bible telling us a story of the disciples fishing in the book of Acts? Can you imagine it? I cannot imagine it. I mean, it seems like it would have been a waste of paper. Like, hey, let's spend a chapter talking about a sort of hobby fishing trip of the disciples. No, I mean, it's not that they didn't fish. I'm sure they did. Hobbies and jobs are gifts of God. It's just that the Bible, which is about the mission of God, records their fishing trip. That fact is what makes this fishing trip look to me as an example of being off mission and questionable. Perhaps the decision to fish was a reflection of Peter's humiliation, his discouragement, his despair. Let me just go do something I can do. Let me go lead in an area where I still feel qualified to lead. Let's go fishing. Well, that's verses 1 through 5 as they go fishing. And, you know, in verses 6 through 11, we see Jesus shows up, right? He reveals himself to them. And just, you know, one thing to note here is it says Jesus revealed himself. And Jesus was never like spotted, right? It's not like a Bigfoot spotting. It's not like, oh, the resurrection appearances are not where like people spot Jesus. It's always Jesus makes himself known, right? So he makes himself known here to the disciples. And what happens is it's a miraculous catch of fish. Now, if you look at verses 6 through 11 and you see Jesus tells them where to cast their nets, it's amazing. Actually, they didn't know it was Jesus. They just followed his advice before they knew it was Jesus. It's like they just thought, oh, there's like another fishing dude and he like knows that there's lots of fish on that side. So, okay, let's listen to him. We haven't caught any. That's fine. We'll take advice from anyone since we're so running from the Lord right now, right? Amen. So what happens is Jesus says, cast your net on the right side. And they do. And they catch so many fish that they can hardly pull it in. It's really amazing. Like John, the writer of this gospel, and you know, he's narrating, and he says to Peter, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? What does he do? Look at verse 7. This is unbelievable. Look at verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Hey, let me ask you a question. You've gone swimming before, right? Okay. Have you ever decided, it's time to swim, let me put more clothes on? Have you ever made that decision? I'm just curious. Have you ever made that decision? Okay, what's happening? Like, what's going on? Like, usually you take clothes off to jump into the water. Hello? I mean, let me just tell you, the Greek says for Peter was naked. I'm not kidding. That's what the Greek says. And I don't know if it really meant that, but it does say that. We in our English translation say that it was for work, but the words for work are not in the Greek. Peter may have been, and it's not even an important point to our passage, but I'm just saying, he may have been fishing naked. Okay? That's how discouraged Peter was. And so he sees Jesus, and he's like, let me put my clothes on and jump in the water and go see Jesus. And it says, it's amazing, actually, it says that he swam 100 yards. I don't know, that seems like a far, far distance to me. I'm not a good swimmer. And then it says in verse 11 that he personally helped, he like actually went and hauled the net of fish in for the other disciples. I feel like Peter is like over John's shoulder as he's writing his gospel and making sure he gets these details. Like, no, bro, it wasn't 99 yards, it was 100 yards. No, you guys didn't help me pull the net. And remember, I went out there and did it. Like, I pulled it in. It's amazing, really. What else does it say in verse 11? It's fascinating. John's like, hey, it was 153 large fish. It's like, okay, John, does anyone have this like as a life verse, like maybe tattooed on your back, like the 153 fish verse? Like, why is that in the Bible? Is it just because John was like totally a fishing sort of tool bag? I mean, why does he have 153 fish listed here? I mean, I think he was just super excited, super encouraged. There are some really interesting theories that there are 153 known species of fish at the time. And what Jesus's miracle did is it actually put in that net every single species of fish as sort of a prophetic picture that they will be fishers of men and preach the gospel to every nation. There's some people that think that is amazing, but I don't know. I tend to lean more toward John is just geeked out about the results of this amazing fishing trip. All right. So just continuing through this, like, right? Like, verse 12 through 14, Jesus makes the disciples breakfast. Just think about that for a moment. Verse 12, Jesus says, come have breakfast. Jesus, in John chapter 13, before his crucifixion, he washed his disciples' feet. And now the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, makes his disciples breakfast after a long, futile night of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. It's unmissable here that we are to be like Christ in being servant leaders. No one's above washing feet. No one's above making breakfast for their brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, that is Christ-like. And it's really encouraging to me to see that Jesus is a breakfast person because I love breakfast. All right, so verse 15 through 17, this is the important part. Verse 15 through 19 here at the end, I want to land here and end here and see the amazing truth here. Peter has this encounter with Jesus. So we see that Jesus restores and Peter must love. Jesus restores and Peter must love. So let me just look here at verses 15 through 17. I'm gonna read them to you. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Again, we're in the second point here. We're looking at the risen Christ and the new Peter. And here, the risen Christ is speaking with this Peter that we know is still discouraged and humiliated. And Jesus has brought him off the Sea of Galilee, has made him breakfast, and wants to now have a one-on-one conversation with him. And we just saw that. One little interesting point here we could just see is that the big talk that Jesus had with Peter was after breakfast, not before. Okay, so after a long, exhausting night of fishing, Jesus serves him first. Jesus makes sure he has a good breakfast. It's all about timing and tact and being strategic, and I just see that here in our Savior Christ. You don't want to, you know, have a really significant spiritual conversation with someone who's hangry, right? okay. So verse 15, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? What do you think he means when he says more than these? What do you think? Some people think Jesus is pointing to like the boat and the fishing net, like the gear. Like, do you love me more than your gear? And maybe, I don't know. Here's what I think though. I think Jesus is referring to the disciples. But he's not saying, do you love me more than you love the disciples? No, he's not saying that. I think he's saying, do you really love me more than they love me, Peter? Why is he saying that? You think about it. Let me tell you why he's saying that. Because remember, Peter had said, Jesus, if every one of these lame disciples of yours falls away, not me, I'm bad to the bone. I will follow you. I will not deny you. I will follow you. I love you more than these. That's what he had said. Effectively, he had. He had boasted that with his bold, outspoken personality. And so Jesus has him here after he's denied Christ three times. Jesus says, Peter, so do you love me more than these? Think about that. Think about the power of what Jesus is doing. It's like as Jesus asks that question, Peter closes his eyes and has a flashback of when he said he did love him more than these. Realizes that his actions have proved otherwise. Humiliation. Jesus is almost wanting to let Peter feel the fullness of his humiliation. He continues. He asks him three times, do you love me? You've maybe heard before that there's different Greek words for love. And Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you agape me? Do you phileo me? There's actually not that really significant of a story behind the different words. John just is using different words interchangeably. Some think there's some nuances, but it's certainly not the main point of the passage. But Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Think about it. What do you think Peter was thinking of when three times he was asked? Perhaps the three times he denied Christ. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Just bringing that memory, that flashback back into Peter's mind that he had denied him. After the third time, it says in verse 17 that Peter was, do you see it there? He was grieved. He was grieved because Jesus asked him a third time. He was humiliated. Again, humiliated Peter and the risen Christ. So Jesus brings Peter's humiliation that he was hiding in his work, in his fishing, to the forefront of the situation. It's kind of like the woman at the well in John 4, where Jesus's diagnostic questions bring to the surface the real issue. Jesus brings Peter's humiliation on full display. He puts it between them because he wants to minister to it. Jesus restores Peter. He tells him three times, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He reinstates him. He restores him. He installs him as a shepherd, as a leader, as a teacher, as a disciple leader to the other disciples. Jesus does that here. He humiliates him, or rather, he allows Peter to fully, in this moment, feel the fullness of the humiliation that Peter had brought upon himself. But Jesus does this in order that he might exalt him. That's what's happening here. It's powerful. John's truth for us is our big idea that we can be restored and raised up by the risen Christ in his powerful word. John's showing his readers this in the early church and us, Fellowship Raleigh, that Jesus did this for Peter and he can do it for you. He can restore you. He can raise you up out of humiliation by his power. Friends, Jesus can restore and raise us up no matter what failure has brought shame or humiliation into our lives. Talk it out with him. Have breakfast with him. Don't hide in your work. Don't hide in anything. Don't remain in it. Jesus is pursuing you and wants to encounter you and wants your humiliation to be the springboard to his lifting you up. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 talks of how we look to Jesus, that he's the founder and author of our faith. And it says that for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. What does it say next? Despising its shame. You see, it's a shameful thing to hang on a cross. It's a humiliating thing to hang on a cross. And Jesus says to us, I endured humiliation. The humiliation of your sin, known by people and unknown by people. I endured it. I took it on so that you don't have to. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Is what Hebrews says. And now he is seated at the right hand of God. So like, think about this, right? Jesus restores Peter. In 1 Peter, Peter's letter, he says this in chapter 5, verse 6. Now that you have all this background, I want to read this verse to you. And I want it to just sort of rest on you. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Peter, the real Peter, encountering Christ, the new Peter, teaching us that truth. So we see that Jesus restores Peter, and it's so powerful. I also want to point out just the importance of love. We can't miss that in this passage. It's so obvious. As Jesus restored Peter to be a shepherd who feeds and tends and leads the church of Jesus Christ, we see that for Peter, his priority is to be loving Jesus. Wouldn't you think that he would say, Peter, if you're going to be a shepherd, if you're going to feed my sheep and feed my lambs and tend the sheep, your priority number one needs to be to love the sheep. Well, that's certainly important. But it's very difficult if you're not first and foremost loving Jesus. The importance of loving Jesus as a disciple and as a leader is emphasized here. Three times he asks, do you love me? Three times he's repeating it because it's emphatic. It's important. Love the Lord your God, the greatest commandment, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving Jesus is so important for leaders and for every Christian. If you get loving Jesus correct, a lot of other things are going to fall into place. If you get loving Jesus incorrect, a lot of things are not. St. Augustine is famous for saying, in regard to someone asking him, how do we know what God's will is for our lives? He answers with, here you go, love God and do whatever you want. Because if you love God, things you do will be in line with loving God and will be his will. C.S. Lewis, in a letter he wrote the month before he died on October 26, 1963, writing to a little girl, said this, if you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you. And I hope you may always do so. Friends, it's so important that we just love Jesus, that we make that the priority of our lives as Christians and as leaders. 1 John 4 reminds us, though, and this is so important, that we love him because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. Verse 17, let's just finish this passage. I want to conclude here with these last verses. Verse 17 says, Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then verse 18, he says, Jesus tells him how he will die. It's really amazing, right? Jesus tells him in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. I mean, translation, Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to be crucified. You're going to stretch out your hands and go where you don't want to go. Think about this. Most people believe that Peter died in Rome under Emperor Nero in 64 AD. If that's true, Peter ministered, lived, and served the church for 30 years under the prediction and prophecy of Jesus that the way his life would end would be by crucifixion. This is the new Peter who encountered the risen Christ, who was reinstated, restored, and lifted up. He was able to serve faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, knowing he would die by crucifixion, but never knowing when that day would be. Profound. I want to just apply this to our lives real quick. Just think about this. I mean, maybe there's two kinds of people. There's a lot of different kinds of people, but maybe this morning, just think about yourself and think about these two kinds of people. Maybe there's some humiliated Peters that relate with Peter in this message, and that's just real for you right now. Can I just encourage you? Jesus wants to restore you and lift you up. Go to him for that. Don't try to work it out on your own. Don't try to work it out on the lake fishing. Go to Christ and let him restore you and lift you up in the proper time. Maybe this other kind of person is really just all of us. And it's just people who need to be reminded how important it is to love Jesus. So I'll close with the big idea, which is that this, and I'll state it again, we can be restored and raised up by the risen Christ in his powerful word. And verse 19 ends with the two words Jesus says to Peter, follow me. And may that be our challenge this morning, that we be followers of Christ and that we grow in him. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this encouraging word. And we pray that you would apply it to our hearts. And we pray that you would bless and encourage and build up this church. Thank you for these past few weeks as we've looked at these encounters with the risen Christ of Mary, of Thomas, and of Peter. And we trust that as the seed was sown, Lord, there will be much fruit that comes from this time. We love you. Help us to love you more and more. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.